books with you and would wish to turn, I would encourage you to Revelation chapter 5 this morning. Revelation chapter 5. We last week looked at Revelation chapter 4, where we saw God exalted upon His throne, and the hymns that were sung were hymns in honor of God's creation, declaring His worth based upon the fact that He created all things. And we noted that in the passage, Christ does not appear, but I also warn you that He would be filling chapter 5, and He really is. And so pay attention as we read Revelation chapter 5, the entire chapter, 14 verses. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Would you bow with me as we come before God's word this morning? Father, like Isaiah of old, we come into the splendor of your presence, or would at least aspire to. And we recognize that the dust and the crud of this world hangs much upon us. And our minds and hearts are cold to your things. And the distractions blur our thinking and blur our focus upon your word and upon you and upon your Son. And so we ask that by your Spirit you would calm our buzzing hearts and minds, that you would focus our thinking, that we may see Jesus, the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world for the sins of a people. And to know, as we come before you this day, resting upon Jesus Christ, to know that you had us in mind, and in Jesus Christ, you have undertaken to redeem us, fallen, miserable sinners of ourselves, to redeem us and make us into this kingdom of priests, those whose purpose and joy it is to serve you, to serve your glory, and to bear witness of Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing to these ends in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you probably have heard the story about the trio of blind people who wanted to find out what an elephant was like. And as they stationed themselves around the elephant, the first happened to be near the tail of the elephant and reached out and grasped hold of the tail and moved up and down. Ah, it's round, kind of rough in texture. Elephants are like ropes. Another of the blind folk was around the front leg and reached out and put his arms around the leg of the elephant and said, "Ah, it's like the stump of a tree. Elephants are like trees." The other happened to be at the front of the elephant and didn't need to do anything, for the elephant with its snout had reached out and was feeling the person and touching the person. Moist, wet, just like my pooch at home. Elephants are like dogs. Well, of course, what we realize is that none of them saw the whole elephant. They saw only a little part of it. They needed a broader perspective. They needed to be able to put all the data together to really understand what an elephant is about. One of the special things which God teaches us in the book of Revelation is a broader perspective upon the life which we live. I changed this a little bit for the sake of propriety in a situation like this, but you know about the draining, when you're up to your ears in alligators, it's hard to remember that your original objective was to drain the swamp. You know, there are urgencies in life which grasp hold of you and force you into kinds of action that distract you from the real purpose of your being there. Brothers and sisters, in this life in which we live, there are all kinds of distractions to keep us from understanding that we are God's people, that we are called to be part of a kingdom, that we are those who have been called ultimately heavenward, and our perspective on life is to be shaped by an understanding that there is a God in heaven who is calling us there but has a purpose for us here. We need that perspective. And the book of Revelation is so good because it gives us that perspective in such glorious ways. In these fourth and fifth chapters of Revelation, we learn that there is a heavenly perspective to our earthly lives, and that the issues of this life are ultimately governed from the very throne of God. In chapter 4, we saw through the open door of heaven a scene of heavenly splendor and fearsome power. At the center is the one seated upon the throne, and we understand that this is a picture of the Almighty, the sovereign God, in the exercise of His sovereign rule over all the issues of this life. All creation is engaged and drawn into His service, singing His worth, who created all things by His will and for His purpose. We come away with the sense that all creation is His and all creation exists for His glory. Now, as chapter 5 opens, we see immediately that it is a continuation of the scene which was opened for us in chapter 4. The first verses let us know that. We understand that the characters are the same, that it is the same heavenly scene. But what is happening at the early part of it is there's a drama being constructed for us, if you will. The first verses are really very dramatic, and there's a lot of anticipation built into them. They set up a drama. They set the stage, and that setup is for what? It is for the introduction of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. From His heavenly throne, God has His purposes, which are pictured in this scroll of His will, sealed with seven seals. Now, from the Old Testament backgrounds, we know that the sealing indicates that these things are for another time. They are not for now, but are to be sealed up if you go back to Daniel. But the need to open the scrolls now, you see, indicates that the time of fulfillment has come. That God is ready to execute this part of His grand design and purpose. But who is worthy? No one is worthy. And we find the drama kind of reaches its climax with John weeping. Weeping. Why? Because there's no one to carry out and to execute the promises and purposes of God. And if His promises fall short, if He is unable to keep His word and His promises of love, all is lost. Everything is gone. Hope is destroyed. And so we feel the anticipation of that. And of course, it's all a setup. It's a setup to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that He is worthy. He is able. He will do the thing and will do it right well for the glory of the Father. In verse 4, we find John weeping, as I've said, and then the drama comes to introduce Jesus Christ. The worth of the Lamb, I want you to notice, first of all, is defined in the passage by His gracious redemption. In verse 6, John glimpses in the heavenly throne room a lamb. How is that lamb described? Did you notice it? Looking as if it had been slain. Still bearing the marks of the work of the cross. One of my favorite paintings is one by an artist named Eck. It's entitled The Adoration of the Lamb. I think I probably mentioned it before. It's a lamb standing on an altar with a bloody wound in its chest. The wound is there, yet it is alive, and that's exactly the picture we have here in Revelation. Jesus is there, alive. He is the risen Christ, and yet the marks of His sacrifice are still present. He is still connected, if you will, to the cross upon which He gave His life as a ransom for sinners. In the previous verses, this one is presented as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Those are familiar Old Testament pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come. And so we know that it is the Messiah. There are a couple of things to notice then in more detail as we look at this description. Notice first of all His position in verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw the Lamb standing. He is clearly in the inner circle. He's between the living creatures. We identify those as angelic beings, higher echelons of angelic beings, perhaps. And around the throne, and at the same time, notice that He is among the elders. He's identified with His redeemed people. Those who belong to Him and have a share in His saving work. Union with Christ, I think, is one of the great theological themes that is often overlooked in our teaching, that we are united to Christ. Everything that we have, all of the blessings that we enjoy as God's people are ours, not because of anything in ourselves. They are ours only in union with Christ. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ between the throne of God and His people. Among His people and before the throne. And you'll recognize that position from other places in Scripture. We talk about it as Jesus being our mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so here the Lord Jesus stands among the people for whom He gave Himself upon the cross. and before the God to whom he brings those people in union with himself and by virtue of his shed blood given to wash away their sins. So crucial for you to understand yourself and your calling and your continued progress in the Christian life as being bound up with Christ. It is in union with Him. It is in fellowship with Him that you make progress and grow in your Christian life. And you need to know that day by day as all of the distractions, all of the noise of the world in which we live crowds in on us and would discourage us and draw us into a sense of frustration and discouragement. He is your righteousness, your qualification to come before the throne of God. Your access to the Father is through Him. The writer to the Hebrews, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And I think that's really the picture there in Revelation. He's there between the throne of God and the people to make intercession for them and to ever live there to provide acceptance before God in Himself for those who have come to Him by faith. Notice also that He is standing. He is, by that figure, noted to be still at work. His work is not finished. In Daniel, we saw the Ancient of Days take His seat upon the throne. What does that mean? That means that He's resting. His work is done. The seventh day in creation, we're told that God rested. And we keep a day of rest in honor of His work. Well, that Jesus is standing here indicates that there is work yet to be done. Work yet for Him to do. We noted already that part of that work is to ever live to be, make intercession for us. He continues to live as our merciful and faithful High Priest to bring us before the Father. But He also has work yet to do in this world. This world is not going to end because all of us, and I'll probably step on somebody's toe here, this world is not going to end because all of us have put too much gas through our SUVs. I don't own an SUV, by the way. I'm a sports car guy. But what I'm saying is simply this. We human beings put so much power into our own machinations and efforts. And what the book of Revelation wants you to understand is that the issues of this world are ultimately decided at that throne of God. And the time of the end of this world is going to be when the Father says to the Son, "It is time," and the Lord Jesus will return at that moment. And all history is going to be wrapped up on His terms, in His time. And you need to know that as you work through the world and the life and the struggles and the tribulations that you endure here. In the picture of the Lamb, heaven worships the Lord Jesus as the Redeemer of God's people. The Old Testament, you know, abounds in sacrificial lambs. Josephus, a Jewish historian, estimated at the time of Jesus that it took about 250,000 lambs to properly observe the Passover in Jerusalem. That's a lot of lambs. A lot of sheep. I had the opportunity some years to visit a working sheep farm. It's called Lavender Hill down in Stonewall Jackson, where Washington and Lee is. I can't think of the name right now. What is it? Help me out here. Come on, you Civil War people. Lexington, yes. Lexington. And they had maybe 30, 40 sheep. Imagine 250,000. And here is Jesus, the Lamb. And we think of the altars and the sacrifices and the blood that was shed. And we realize that all that points to the cross of Jesus Christ. And they sang a new song in verse 9, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." It is in the love of Christ that those barriers are broken down. And it is in the work of Jesus Christ that we who are of ourselves without hope in the world come to have hope. Now, do you see in these verses that even in heaven, even around the very throne of God, we are never very far from the cross of Jesus Christ? And that theme is, even though the word cross is not mentioned, that theme is woven through the passage. In verse 6, the Lamb, looking as if it had been slain, still bearing the marks of the cross where he died for your sins. In verse 9, his worth is hymned because he was slain and with his blood purchased a people to belong to himself. And in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb. But it's not left there. Worthy is the Lamb. You've got to add it on. That was slain. We're never allowed to get very far from the cross of Jesus Christ. If the heavenly choir is forever conscious of the surpassing value of the cross of Jesus Christ, how can that cross not hold us in its grasp? How can that cross not be the object of our very particular attention as the people of God? I think of the hymn, "Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain." That never gets old. There never comes a time you outgrow that as a Christian. "Jesus, keep me near the cross." You've noticed by now, probably, and as I say that, that this passage and these hymns of praise are doing in some ways the same thing that the Supper does. They're drawing us back to the cross of Jesus Christ. They're pressing again upon our consciousness the surpassing value of Jesus Christ, the surpassing value of His shed blood, and drawing us back there to know that only there do we have the blessings of sin forgiven and the blessing of acceptance before a holy God in heaven. Notice, secondly, the worthy Lamb's purpose for His redeemed ones. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth," in verse 10. God's purchase of a people in no way misfires. Christ purchased a people. The Lamb's work makes them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God. If you believe that you have been purchased by God, purchased by the blood of Jesus, but have no sense of call to His purpose, no sense of call to live out your life for His glory, you've missed something about the Christian life. You've missed something about what Christ is doing. For Christ paid the purchase price, but His purpose was to make you a new creature, to constitute you a suitable priest in the work of His kingdom. If you believe that you have been purchased then by the blood of Christ, you have a call, you have a purpose. Your life is to count for His glory. God designs that those purchased by Christ should be for His glory. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or if you want it in the form of the catechism, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." And it is through Jesus Christ that you are able to realize that goal and purpose, and only through Him. The worth of the Lamb, then, is the theme of our song. The structure of this passage is really beautiful. Notice the circle of worship as it expands in ever-widening circles around the throne of God. It begins before the throne. In verse 11, there are thousands of angels, myriads of angels. Then in verse 13, a vast host of worshipers. All creation is gathered together in the hymn of praise. God's majesty is recognized in all of the creation. Now, I do not mean by that all are saved. The Scripture nowhere teaches that. But it does teach that God is sovereign and Lord ultimately over all of His creation. The work of the Lamb. Because the Lamb is standing, there is work that yet remains. We mentioned the part of it of the intercession which Christ makes for us. He is our access to the Father. But now there's this scroll, this record of the will and purpose of God set before the creation of the world from all eternity. And it is now in the hands of the Son to take this scroll. Some of the pictures, again, are from Ezekiel and Daniel. But God is now getting ready. And as He now... It's really almost a coronation scene as the Father upon the throne, the Ancient of Days, passes into the hands of the Son the work of executing His plan. Who is worthy to open the scroll and execute the Father's decrees and judgments? It is the Son, into whose hands the work is now committed. And we are, first of all, tied again to the cross, to know that the work that was put into the hands of the Son made the cross necessary and sent Jesus to the cross. But that work now continues. The Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, before the throne of God, is now commissioned for a work that continues. Brothers and sisters, that work continues in our world. It continues in Martinsburg. It continues throughout the world. I have a dear friend who is in a country that we're not supposed to mention too much publicly. And what is he doing there? He's declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the pastors that they know in the next town, one of them has been killed for his witness to Jesus Christ. But people are coming to know Christ in that place. Jesus is continuing His work. The seals are being undone, and the will of God and the purpose of God in building His church is continuing. And it will continue until Jesus comes again. But the other part of that work of God is that Jesus will come again. That history is coming to a conclusion. I make no predictions at all as to when that might be. There are those who seem to make a career of that, predicting the times. I am not one of them. But I do know, based upon the infallible truth of Scripture, that Jesus will come again. And that the plan and purpose of God will be brought to a conclusion that brings honor and glory to Him. And you need to know that in the midst of all the stuff that goes on in your life. And you need to be drawn to Him continually. When Jesus comes for those ransomed souls, and I very much like in Scripture the picture of the house steward who is, the master is away on the journey, you'll remember. And it's late on in the Gospels, Mark chapter 12, and in the other parallels. But the master is away. The house steward, the oikonome is the Greek, is about the work of the master's house. If the master comes tomorrow morning, all of the servants will be paid. All of the house will be in order. Everything that needs to be done to please the master upon his return will be taken care of. And that's our business, to be faithful And what faithfulness means primarily in the book of Revelation is bearing faithful witness to Jesus Christ. Not giving up. Not folding under to keep our mouths shut when He needs to be lifted up. A faithful worship. Being careful about doctrine. All those things that bring Him honor are to be our business as we tend to the Master's house with the Spirit's help until Jesus comes. For those who do not recognize Him, for those who have rebelled against Him, the book of Revelation also spells out horrific judgment. And that's another part of what we have to face in the Scriptures. It's another part of Jesus Christ. Not only is He the Lamb who gives His life in love for His people, but He is a conquering Lord upon a white horse in the 19th chapter, conquering and to conquer those who reject Him, those who refuse to give Him the honor and the glory that is due His name, must meet Him and acknowledge that they have been wrong and horribly wrong, and that there are eternal consequences for their rejection of God's Lordship, their rejection of the Lamb who is worthy. Now it is from the heavenly throne room in a very real sense this morning. It is this risen Christ at the right hand of the Father, looking as if He had been slain. It is this Jesus who says now to you, do this in remembrance of Me. Those are not dead words from simply a room 2,000 years ago. It is the living Christ who reiterates them today and says, do this in remembrance of Me. Would you bow with me? Father, we do thank You for the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the love which You have shown to us through Jesus Christ, that of ourselves we have nothing good to bring, but Jesus brings His own precious blood and intercedes on our behalf and makes payment of a ransom whereby we are freed from sin and death and brought rejoicing into Your presence through Him. Father, we must be broken down to know that nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling, and to know that we must there plead Your mercy. And as we come to the table, we come humbly pleading Your mercy. But we also come in hope, for Jesus has paid the price. Jesus, the risen Christ, now says, come, do this in remembrance of Me, that you may understand that you never get too far from the cross as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. We ask this for Your glory and give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.